The Epistle of Paul to the Galatians. And I want to read four or five brief extracts from this epistle. The first one being in chapter 3, the third chapter of Galatians. And I want to read, first of all, verse 2 and 3. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, Cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth nor addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given, which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. Now chapter 4 and verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. And of one verse in one or two verses in chapter 5, verse 5 of chapter 5. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Now come down to verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye may not do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings and such like, of the which I told you before. I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Then one or two verses in chapter 6, verse 7, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. Of late, one has been turned to this epistle, and one has been led to take what we might say a closer look at the epistle to the Galatians. There is a tendency in every one of us towards legality. And it is this that has made me look a little closer at the epistle of Paul to the Galatians. Now, you might have noticed tonight that the scriptures I have read, the extracts I have read from this epistle, they all refer to the work of the Spirit. I might say to you that I felt very, very much confirmed in my exercise by what we heard this afternoon. I did come along with these verses in my mind from Galatians. I was quite prepared to follow another line, had our brother gotten to another line this afternoon. But no, I think the line he took fits in very well with what I have before me in Galatians. But I want to speak to you from the references to the Spirit in the epistle to the Galatians. Now, first of all, I have thought about this epistle, and there is one verse in this epistle. I haven't read the verse, I shall quote it to you. There is one verse which appeals to me as a kind of a pivot in the epistle. And the verse I'm referring to says this: for brethren, ye have been called into liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Now I have come, as I read this epistle, to regard this verse as a kind of a pivot. And the first part of the epistle hinges on this point, and so does the last part of the epistle. You know, if there are some here tonight who are teachers, and maybe they have spent a bit of time teaching maths, and if you've ever had the job of teaching youngsters how to do equations, you'll say, oh, that's a bit of a job. But some of us, you know, we say, well, now, you can regard the equal signs as a pivot. And what you do with your equation, you keep your equation in balance. And what you put on this side, you must put on this side, and so it goes. You keep both sides of the pivot in balance. Now, I think of this verse in this way tonight. Ye have been called unto liberty. Here is one facet of Christian calling. Ye have been called into liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh. And here we have our pivot, the equal signs of our equation. And what we have on this side, we have on this side. And we ought to hold these two things in balance. It strikes me, beloved brethren, that many of the troubles that have beset the Christian, the saints, down through the ages, as by having truth out of balance. And I believe, beloved brethren, it will be a good thing for us in these days to see if we can preserve a balance in the truth. And here we have this point, this pivot. I like to refer to it as a pivot in the Epistle to the Galatians. On one side, we have what God has made us in His infinite grace. The Spirit stands in connection with the work of God toward us. What has He done for us? In the end of the epistle, the Spirit comes in connection with our walk and our practice and our living here upon earth. Brethren, God intends that one should answer to the other. That there should be a response in us on the practical side to what God has made us in His infinite grace and His love. Now, I'd like you to keep that in mind when I speak tonight on these references to the Spirit of God. This verse is a pivot. All that comes before is on the line of standing, relationship, and hope. On the other side, all is connected with walk, being led, fruit, sowing to the Spirit. It's all on the practical side. Now, beloved brethren, we've got to learn, I think, as the saints of God, to hold both these sides in balance. Now, in the third chapter of the Epistle to the Galatians, the Apostle has to charge these Galatians with their having listened to the voice of false apostles, and they had shown a tendency to take up law-keeping. They had, of course, started, the apostle says, in the Spirit. Why ever are you trying to be made perfect in the flesh? And the first point I want to take up from this epistle is the point of receiving the Spirit. And he says to these Galatians, now then, how did you receive the Spirit? Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the report of faith? Now, beloved brethren, here we come to a very simple thought tonight. Every one of us, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have received the Spirit. We haven't received part of the Spirit, we've received the Spirit of God. And if the apostle was to address us tonight and say, listen, how did you receive the Spirit? What would our answer be? By the works of law or by the report of faith? Now, I put the word report in there because it's Darby's translation of the passage. He says, by the report of faith. Because what the apostle is referring to is a particular report. Not just any old report, but a particular report. And the report to which the apostle is referring is a report of the gospel. And every Christian in this company tonight who has listened to the gospel and who has responded to the claims of the gospel, the moment we did so, we received the Spirit. Now, my dear brethren, I say that with some weight tonight, shall I put it in that way. I feel it's something has got to be stressed. That we have received the Spirit, not on any other grounds, but by the hearing or the report of faith. And that is the terms, the simple, precious, sweet, and blessed terms of the gospel that you and me have become so familiar with. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. How he was buried and raised again the third day according to the scriptures. This is the report that we heard. This is the report that we heard in faith. And because we heard that report, we received the Spirit of God as a gift. Now, beloved brethren, it had nothing to do with law-keeping. It had nothing to do with law. It had nothing to do with works. Nothing to do with legal principles. It became ours as a present possession, as we heard this afternoon, abiding with us forever. It became us upon the ground of the hearing of faith. Now, you might say, well, you know, why you stress this tonight? You know, this is an august company of the saints here tonight. Oh, well, it may very well be an august company of the saints. But my dear brethren, I believe, and I'm assured in my heart and mind, It is a great weight in these our days to be convinced, to be sure in our minds, as the reception of the Spirit of God being upon the ground of the works of the hearing of faith, and not upon the ground of the works of law. Now, the second expression I want to refer to in this chapter is the promise of the Spirit. That we Gentiles should receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, it's a remarkable thing, but there's more scriptures than one that speaks of the gift of the Spirit as a promise. The first chapter of Acts, the disciples were to wait till they received the promise of the Father. And it says in chapter 2 that the Lord Jesus in glory, he received the promise of the Father to shed it out on us. In the epistle to the Ephesians, you remember, the apostle speaks of the gift of the Spirit, and he says, the Holy Spirit of promise. Some translate the passage, the Holy Spirit of the promise. Whatever we might say, the gift of the Spirit is looked at in Scripture as a promise, the promise of the Father. Now, this is remarkable because in this chapter, the third chapter of the Galatians, the apostle dwells a good deal upon the thought and teaching of promise. In fact, one could divide this third chapter up into two parts. The first part of the third chapter of Galatians relates to the contrast between law and faith. The second part of the chapter relates to the contrast between law and promise. Now, not only is it upon the ground of faith that we have received the Spirit, but it's become ours upon the ground of promise. Now, my dear beloved brethren, what can we say about this? Wherever we get a reference to promise in Scripture, an unconditional promise is always seen as the expression of the purpose of God. I think I can give you a verse to prove that point, I think, from the 6th chapter of the Epistle to the Hebrews. To show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, he confirmed it by an oath. I believe, beloved, that unconditional promise is the revelation and expression of the purpose of God. Now think of this, beloved brethren, in connection with the gift of the Spirit, the promise of the Spirit. It's that which has come to us from God as a gift, and a gift which has to do with the thoughts of his own heart, the thoughts of blessing towards us, a promise, the promise of the Spirit through faith, is what the Apostle speaks of in this chapter. Now then, the Apostle contrasts in this chapter law and promise. He says, when we come to a question of law, there must be two contracting parties. God gave the law, there was a mediator, Moses, and man received it. Some have likened it to a bridge. And alas, alas, so far as the covenant under the law was concerned, man's side of the contract broke down. Man failed. His side of the bridge collapsed, if you like. But, says the apostle, that's not what we have with regard to promise. He says, with regard to law, there's two parties. And then he says, in most emphatic terms, but God is one. Brethren, with regard to the promise of God, you have nothing to do with it, neither have I. It's all of the infinite grace and goodness of God. God is one, the apostle says. There's no possibility of any breakdown anywhere, dear friend. Promise is a revelation of the purpose of God, and God has given us the Holy Spirit. The promise of the Spirit, he says, the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, my dear brethren, these things ought to encourage our hearts. These kind of things, these blessed words of the Bible, ought to cause us to close our ears to the talk around us as to how much of the Spirit have we received. Brethren, the Spirit of God is a divine person. Personality belongs to the Spirit of God. Indivisibility belongs to the Spirit of God. And we as simple believers, we've received it by faith, and God has given us to it, given us it on the ground of his own promise. And I repeat, look in Scripture, if you will, that promise is the opening up of the purpose of God. Now then, again in this third chapter of Galatians, the apostle, in referring to promise, he thinks of blessing to the Gentiles. And he refers in a very remarkable way to chapter 12, when it is said to Abraham, in thee, Abraham, shall all nations of the earth be blessed. And then he refers to chapter 22, where the same promise was given, not now to Abraham, but to the seed. Oh, read this chapter, beloved brethren, it's a marvelous chapter. Because the seed was Isaac. But oh, says the apostle, oh no, the seed was Christ. The seed was Christ. In referring to chapter 22 of Genesis, you know, can I speak to the gospel preachers tonight, the young brothers who preach the gospel? When you preach from Genesis 22 the next time, look a bit closer at the chapter. You know, I often preach from Genesis 22, I quite admit. And very, very often I've been led to note the first time that God spake to Abraham, lay not thy hand upon the lad. We often preach about that, don't we? Lay not thy hand upon the lad. But my dear brethren, have you ever given any stress to the second time that God spake to Abraham? Gospel preachers, next time you preach from Genesis 22, make reference to this. Stress this point. God spake to Abraham the second time. Surely blessing, I will bless thee. Multiplying, I will multiply. Thy seed shall possess the gates of their enemies. And then, in thy seed, shall all nations of the earth be blessed. Why is there such importance attached to the second time that God spake to Abraham? I tell you why. It was when Abraham, according to Hebrews 11, received Isaac back in resurrection in a figure. Brethren, the promise of God has been made sure to us in a Christ who has died, in a Christ who's been raised again from the dead. When the apostle, in the epistle to the Corinthians, the second epistle to the Corinthians, he says, all the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ, unto the glory of God by us. He refers to all that's been established in a risen Christ at the right hand of God. And brethren, every promise, has been made sure, has been made absolute in Christ on the other side of death, a resurrection scene. Everything has been put upon the firm basis of that which lies outside the reach of death and sin and everything else connected with it. Brethren, we have received the Spirit by faith. It's been given to us upon the ground of divine promise. It's come to us and is ours, made good to us in Christ, raised from among the dead. Oh, beloved brethren, oh, beloved, don't ask the question, have I received the Spirit? We have received the Spirit, thank God, through simple faith, from the hand of God, in a risen Christ. Oh yes, we have the Spirit. Oh, I was glad this came up this afternoon, you know, from the 14th chapter of John. Well, when this passage was read, well, I said, well, I said to myself, well, now, I'll just stick to my scripture. I'll just stick to Galatians and carry on with the lower thought the Lord has given to me. Now, the next thought I want to touch upon, thought of relationship, sonship, and he tries to convince them of how foolish it all is, and he refers to a child, and when he refers to a child, he's referring to the condition of, yes, even saints in Old Testament days. They differed nothing from the child, though they were heirs of all. They were under the pedagogues, the child trainers. And they were in their, what we refer to, in their nonage. They hadn't reached full growth. They hadn't reached maturity. This was the condition even of saints in the Old Testament days. No more than servants, yea, as children. And they remained in that condition until the time appointed of the Father. The time appointed of the Father. There came a point, of course, when they reached full age. They reached maturity. And then they entered into the real and true relationships of a son's place. Now the apostle likens all this to our position today. We were once servants, he says, once servants, but now we are sons. Now we are sons. He goes on to speak in these beautiful, well-known words. God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. When he says we, I believe he means Jew and Gentile. How striking of the law that is said, made of a woman, to meet the poor sinner in his sins. Under the law, to meet the poor transgressor, the Jew, to bring them both together as sons before his face. Now then, my dear brethren, the saint of God in the present dispensation is not regarded as a servant. He's not regarded as a child in the sense of the Old Testament saint. But now he's been put into his maturity. And he is a son. And look, not only has God made us sons, but oh, thank God, he wants us to enjoy being sons. Therefore, he has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now, this word here is a beautiful word, isn't it? It's different, little different, isn't it, to the 8th of Romans. In the 8th chapter of Romans, we've received the spirit of sonship, of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. But how precious the verse is here. The Spirit of his Son into our hearts. The Spirit of his Son. Oh, how blessed. Beloved brethren, this is the way the apostle describes the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of his Son. And we've often said it, it's worth repeating, isn't it? We say, Abba, Father. Know how striking. But these are the very words. This is the very expression that fell from the lips of the Son of God here in the garden. Abba, Father. Abba, Father. It's the Spirit of his Son that's been put into our hearts, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. You know, my dear brethren, God hasn't made us sons and said, well, that'll do, off you get. Oh, no, that's not God, is it? God has made us in infinite grace his sons. But he's given us the wherewithal to enjoy being sons. Therefore, we can lisp our childlike praise, can we not? And we can say, Abba, Father. Sonship is what we are in association with Christ. You're all the sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus, is what the apostle says. We are sons in association with him who is the Son. And the Spirit of his Son resides in our hearts, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Oh, beloved brethren, how much do we know about the intimacy of the Father's love, the Father's heart? What do we know about the sweet relationship which is ours as sons before his face? I believe that whilst John, in his writings, usually touches upon the thought of children, yet I've often thought, as I read the passage from John 20, that what is said there seems to speak more of sons. My Father and your Father, my God and your God. Oh yes, sonship, the dignity of sonship belongs to every believer and the Spirit gives me the enjoyment of it, the conscious sense of it, the truth of it, the realization of it. And I act in the Father's presence as a son would act and say, Abba, Father. Now the next little point in one side of the pivot is hope. Hope. And in chapter 5, in verse 5, the apostle says, for we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Now the apostle did not mean that we are waiting to be made righteous. He didn't mean that, dear friend. Not one shadow of thought of that in the passage. We are not hoping to be made righteous. We've already been made righteous. Again, the second epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 5, that he who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him now. Now. Oh no. But there's a hope connected with it. There's a hope connected with it. Oh yes. I think the apostle had the same idea in his mind as what he had when he wrote the 5th of Romans, when he says, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Oh yes. And it's the Spirit. It's the Spirit that makes that hope good in our hearts. We through the Spirit wait. Oh yes. The Spirit of God plays his part in every department of the life of the saint. In connection with the hope, it's in the Spirit's power we wait. Wait. And the day is not far distant, is it, dear brethren, when that hope shall be realized and we shall be with and like the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I haven't left much time to talk about the practical section. Isn't this rather familiar with us, isn't it? I think if we'd all look within, we'd possibly come to this judgment. Yes, perhaps we don't get sufficient time for the practical part of it. I may borrow 2 or 3 minutes if the brethren won't pay war with me at the end. But on the other side of the pivot, I feel that we must stress what lies on the other side of the pivot. You see, through turning to law-keeping, the Galatians had lost the enjoyment of their blessings. He says, where is the blessedness that he once spoke of? Where is it? Oh, they'd lost the blessedness of Christian things. They'd lost the joy of their relationship. They'd lost the joy of Christianity. Where is the blessedness he once spoke of, he says. Now then, when we come to the second part of the epistle, he says, look you Galatians, look what you're doing in your assembly at Galatia. You're biting and devouring one another. Is that the product of turning to law? Is that the end of going over to legal principles? Do you think you can improve your Christianity by the law? Look, he says, you're biting and devouring one another. He says, be careful that you don't become consumed one of another. You know, beloved brethren, if you find a company of the saints of God where there's trouble, look a little closer, dear friend. You'll see some legal principles at work. Dogmatism, legality, the end of that. The apostle says so, they're biting and devouring one another. Oh, beloved brethren, we'll never achieve Christian practice. We'll never achieve holiness of life and conduct by applying the law
to our conduct. It'll be have disastrous results, dear brethren. It'll have disastrous results.
Oh, well, you say, of course, surely if I seek the aid of the law, it'll be a guide. Surely if I apply some of the Ten Commandments, this will be a help, surely, in my Christian practice.
Oh, says the Apostle, walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit.
Oh, brethren, the only power that I know of, the only power the Bible speaks about, the only power that God ever refers to in Scripture for practical holiness is the Spirit of God.
But none other. And the Apostle says, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh.
You see, the law provokes. It provokes the flesh.
But brethren, if you're led of the Spirit, you're not under law.
But brethren, to walk in the Spirit will bring to light the fruits of the Spirit. It's not the fruits of the Spirit, is it? I think it's the fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? The fruit of the Spirit.
And oh, beloved, often when we look down that little list of the fruit of the Spirit, we say, ah, yes, there it is. All that came out in the Gospels, all that came out in those 33 years of perfection here upon earth, all that came out in the pathway, in the ways of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's all there. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and long-suffering, peace, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. These are the things, beloved brethren, that will be the product of walking in the Spirit. They are the expression of Christ here. Early on in this epistle, there's a verse, a beautiful verse, we often quote it, it's one of the well-known verses of the Bible, isn't it? When the apostle, he seems to speak from his own experience, and he says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ that liveth in me. If you were to ask the apostle, well now, Paul, how did you reach this in practice? He'd say, well, look, here it is. Walking in the Spirit will produce the fruits of the Spirit. And the fruits of the Spirit is just Christ living in his people. The fruit of the Spirit. Oh, beloved brethren, let us beware of any suggestion of inflicting the law on the saints to improve Christian behavior. It will fail. It must fail. You see, the apostle says, now you know, you Galatians, you're talking about law. I think the apostle becomes a little bit, well, I won't say sarcastic exactly, but a bit ironical with these Galatians. He says, you know, you're making a great deal of the law. He says, listen, he says, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of the Christ. That's the kind of law to go after, he says. That's the kind of law to go after. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ, the rule of Christ. What ruled him when he was here? The one who went about doing good. The one who was here for the glory of the Father. The one who was here for the blessing of those he came in contact with. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ, That's the kind of Lord to go in for you, Galatians, he says. But to revert to the Mosaic law and the do's and don'ts of Sinai's fiery mountain is to brook disaster. It will end in defeat. The apostle says, walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Be governed by the Spirit of God. Oh, beloved, how much of me is under the control of the Spirit? I've often said it. It's not a question of how much of the Spirit I have got. The question is, how much of me has the Spirit got? That's the point, isn't it? In the end of this epistle, and I must close now, we have one other little reference, and it's a little reference I've thought a bit about, sowing to the flesh and sowing to the Spirit. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. I think I'm right when I say the apostle is referring to the end of the pathway. I might be wrong, but I think he refers to the end of the pathway here. He puts so often, the apostle Paul, eternal life at the end of the course. And he says now, if he sow to the flesh, he shall of the flesh reap corruption. How true that is. The apostle says somewhere else, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill it in its lusts thereof. Now as a lad, I remember long years ago, a brother coming to Newcastle, and he gave an address on this passage, and I remember him using an illustration. And he used the illustration of the old Eastern idea of sowing the seeds into the field, and some went this way, and some went that way. Some went that way, this way. Sowing to the flesh, sowing to the Spirit. Remember that? Whether it was a good one, I don't know, but I remember the illustration anyway. Sowing to the flesh, sowing to the Spirit. But you know, what are we sowing to? If we sow to the Spirit, we shall reap of the Spirit life everlasting. It's remarkable that if you look at the context very carefully here, the apostle seems to be referring to what is, well, maybe good works. He says here, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Maybe the apostle has in mind this kind of thing as sowing to the Spirit, be occupied with those things which will be to the Lord's glory and the blessing of the saints and the blessing of those around us. Sowing to the Spirit. If you're occupied with this kind of thing, beloved brethren, then we'll of the Spirit reap life everlasting. I'm not saying, of course, that we haven't got eternal life now. Not for a single moment am I saying that. But the apostle does often put it in the end of the journey, reap life everlasting. Well now, I think I should better leave it there. And I trust that what has come before us today might be remembered. And I felt very happy tonight to follow on this line in Galatians, and maybe we might remember that there's two sides of a pivot, two sides to an equation. Keep it in balance. What God has made us in his infinite grace, justification, relationship, hope, let's balance it properly on the other side. Walk in the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, produce the fruits of the Spirit, sowing to the Spirit. May God help us for his name's sake.